I listen to that song and think of the words of that, and think of a good friend of mine that I have that one day his wife got a letter from the Pentagon. He was a captain in the United States Air Force. And in the late 60s, he was flying one of his last mission runs in Vietnam. His name is Leo Thorsness. He was a member of our church when I pastored in South Dakota. And was coming near the end of the missions that he had run. I think he only had two or three more to go before he could go home. And he took a missile, hit the jet that he was flying at about 550 miles an hour. Leo had to eject out of that jet, went out of that jet. I can't imagine what that would be like coming out of a cockpit of a jet at 550 miles an hour, but he did. And on the way out of the cockpit, ejected him cleanly except for his left knee, caught his kneecap and shattered it on the way out. So anyway, he parachuted down, landed on some treetops, and was able to get his knife out, cut away a lot of the chute, scurry to get down on the ground, but because he had a shattered knee and could only hobble along, he told me that within 200 yards, the North Vietnamese had him surrounded. And so they took him as a POW and spent 6 years as a POW, many of those years in the Hanoi Hilton. First 3 years were in solitary isolation, not another human being for 3 years. It's an amazing testimony because I had the privilege to go to church with him. I was flying airplanes at that time, so Leo had decided to run for a state Senate seat in South Dakota. So on some of his campaign runs, I'd had the privilege to jump on an airplane with him and scoot all over the state of South Dakota, go to Aberdeen, go to Rapid City, go to Pierre, go to wherever he was making a campaign speech. So he and I had a lot of chance to visit in an airplane cockpit and talk about some of the war stories and talk about that day. And I just, you know, you never know what freedom means until you have it taken away from you. Today I'm going to preach a message on freedom, and Leo lost his freedom for 6 years. I said, what'd you do, brother? I mean, what did you do during those, especially those first 3 years? And he said, you just try to keep your sanity, and you try to keep your body as strong as possible, and keep going, and it's a mind game. And he said a lot of it, you know, they would communicate, the American prisoners down through there, communicate through Morse code on the walls, or any signals they could send. And that's how they communicated for 3 years. And eventually, as they began to loose some of the restrictions, they were allowed to get out. They were able to meet together as a few of the officers or enlisted men that were there. And he said they were able to have a church service, but they had no song books. They had no hymn. They had no preacher. They had no Bibles. So what they did is they put together a service, and it was based on what they could remember as growing up in Sunday school and church. A little bit of Bible here, a little bit of Bible there, or a song they remembered here, or a song they remembered there. And they finished his last 3 years at least being able to have a some kind of a worship together, and they did allow him to eventually do that. Freedom, and he and I used to sit and talk about freedom, and freedom is an amazing thing. And when you think about freedom, as I preach this message today, I think about July 4th. We're getting ready to celebrate 240 years. In America's history of freedom, as we celebrate that as a nation of being free. And I often think about, now what exactly does that mean? I don't think we really can fully appreciate that and understand that until you've had it taken away from you, or you're in another country where you don't have that freedom. I'll share with you in a little bit. I'm going to read a text here in Acts chapter 22. Paul was presented with a case where of God warning him. And you know, as I read this text, I really believe God knows exactly what's going on in, today as he watches. He knows what's going on in Bangladesh this week. He knows what's going on in Orlando, Florida. He knows what's going on wherever the next attack hits or whatever happens coming next. God is a sovereign God, an omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful God, and he knows. So with that in mind, keep in mind this text here. God had warned Paul here in Acts 22, not to go to Jerusalem. Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you may lose your freedom. And you're going to be cast into stocks and chains or bonds. And look what it says in Acts 22, verse 17. It came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed, Paul says, in the temple, I was in a trance. Verse 18, these now God is speaking to Paul. And Paul says, I saw him, God, in other words here, saying unto me, listen to these words now, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. So here God is warning the Apostle Paul, there's trouble that lies ahead. There's evil that lies ahead. You may lose your freedom if you go forward from here, Paul, just so you knew that. So get out of town, get out of Jerusalem, and leave the city. And look what it says in verse 19. I said, Lord, they know not that I imprison and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, again, here God saying to Paul, depart. Here's the second warning now. Depart, for I will send thee far from hence unto the Gentiles. So Paul had a warning in verse 18 from God. Paul had a warning here in verse 21, reiterated it here. Said, get out of town. Don't leave Jerusalem. There's trouble, and you're getting ready to lose your freedom. And notice what in verse 22 it says, and they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, and that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. Now that Roman scourging mentioned in verse 24 can almost be like life-threatening. They take whips of leather and put a piece of bone or metal or stone or anything sharp they can on there. And when they scourge somebody under Roman law here, it's just ripping the flesh off of their back or off of their body. So Paul was warned all this. God came to him and said, get out of Jerusalem. Depart in verse 21. And now look what happens in verse 25. And as they bound him, evidently he chose not to listen to God's voice and leave, they bound him with thongs. And Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. And then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yea. And the chief captain answered, and with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn, natural born Roman citizen. Verse 29, then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, because he had bound him, and on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. We'll stop reading right there because you're going on verse 23. Paul now goes before the Sanhedrin. But it's interesting here as you look in this text, Paul here in this chapter was warned about getting out of Jerusalem, that he says simply here, Paul, you are no longer safe here. You're going to lose your freedom here. You're going to lose some privileges here. You're no longer safe to be in this place. He's in danger of losing that freedom. Paul was bound, but as a Roman citizen, which then was against the law. You cannot bind a Roman citizen. So some obtained their citizenship. You notice that as they explained it here, some bought it with a great sum, and some are natural-born, free-born citizens. And so that was the case with Paul. Paul said here in verse 29, he was free again, but verse 28, 29, and some obtained their citizenship with great price. It's interesting to me to study and to look at the immigration into America over these last 240 years. They say what, America is the melting pot of the world. It's the accepting all people of all religions, all faith, all denomination. People from all walks of life are allowed to come into the port of New York Harbor and come by that Statue of Liberty and to go through Ellis Island to check in and to make this their home if they choose to do so, because America has always stood for freedom, has always stood for freedom of choice, and always stood for the great values and principles that we have. It's interesting here that when you look here in Paul's day, that Roman citizens were exempted by these laws from the brutal methods of these interrogation, and Paul now exerted his rights as a Roman citizen. His claim would not have been a question because the penalty for falsely claiming a Roman citizenship was death. And so I looked at this here with Paul, even in this case here, of his freedom and that which he had. And I look at it today and I ask myself the question, do we really, really enjoy our freedoms? Are we living? I agree with Ron. We are living in the greatest country in the world, I believe. I love the USA. If you ever get outside the United States of America, I don't know about you, but I've been outside the United States, get back. I feel like kneeling down and kissing the ground of the USA and so glad to be back in the United States of America. So I ask myself, you know, it's interesting that when you think about it, are we losing our freedoms in America? I don't know. Let me throw this at you. I read a lot of periodicals and art and news information and things to try to stay current with a lot of what's going on. But I read something recently out of the Sword of the Lord that reported this report that a certain group of atheists forced Mozart and Handel out of graduation. Now, many of you may know those artists. I remember when I arrived at the Arlington Baptist College back in 1971, and Walker Moore was head of the music department at that time, and he said, every one of you seminary students is going to sing in the Messiah this year. And we looked at it, and a lot of us were Bible students and went to the seminary to get a Bible degree or whatever. You know, we didn't have any music talents or background. He said, everyone. So we all had to sing in the Messiah. You know what? It was a great blessing, although many of us couldn't sing very well. But we had the privilege, under Walker Moore's direction, to be a part of the Messiah. And what a great, rich piece of music and that is. But it's interesting here in this story. It says a high school in Ohio had been threatened just recently by an atheist organization for over a 70-year tradition of singing songs by Mozart and Handel at graduation ceremonies because of their religious content. For 70 years, choirs at East Liverpool High School in Ohio had been singing classic songs, the Handel's Messiah, at their graduation ceremonies. The Freedom From Religion Foundation sent a threatening letter to the school board demanding that the song's performances at graduations, the graduation ceremonies, must be stopped. So the local school board president, Larry Walton, said at a recent board meeting that he was unwilling to fight the Freedom From Religion Foundation. He said, I'm sorry this has happened, but it's a war we cannot win. It's a war we cannot win. I backed away from that illustration. I'm thinking, my lands, with all that's going on, you saw what happened in Bangladesh this week. You saw what happened in Orlando recently. It's not the end of the road. Evil continues to prevail. It's interesting. I was going through a box of books or something the other day. I had some in the garage, and I pull out, and there was Time magazine, and had one word on the front of it said, evil. And it was from back in the 70s. And that was getting the attention of the world at that time. And we see in the world that we live in today do we find ourselves as the Christian community and the local churches across America, or in the school boards across America, or in the city councils, or in the state governments, or in the federal governments, getting to that point in life where we say, it's a battle we cannot win, so why try? And throw in the towel. I think it's a battle that if we, you know, is what do they say, the old saying, for evil to prevail is just simply for good men to do nothing. I think we've got to try at all levels of life to be able to, whether at the school board level, the city council level. The last time I was in Texas, I was golfing with my brother-in-law and Bronson Clemens and a young man that came with us to golf that day. It was a pastor from Dallas. And he was explaining to us, he said he finally got to the day where he had had enough. I said, enough of what? He said, I had enough of watch what goes on, and I decided to run for city council in the community that he lives in. Pastor in a church, runs for city council. Guess what? Ran and campaigned like everybody else and was voted in, and his community's name's Ron, was voted in his community and serving on the city council because he said, I've had enough. He said, I'm going to either decide to engage and get in the battle, or I got to back up and keep my mouth shut and not say anything. So he decided to engage and get involved. And so I was a little concerned about that comment. I'm sorry this has happened, but we're in a war we cannot win. We are living in dangerous times. There's no doubt about that. Freedoms are being lost. Evil at times seems to prevail. And this same sword of the Lord that I was reading came across another article that said ISIS executes, just recently, 25 men by dipping them in nitric acid. Said the Islamic State publicly executed 25 civilians who had been accused of spying on the terror group for the Iraqi government security forces by throwing them into a basin carrying nitric acid in Iraq's embattled northern city of Mosul in Nineveh province. ISIS tied all 25 men with a rope and lowered them into the tub till the victims' organs dissolved. Nitric acid is a highly corrosive mineral acid and extremely harmful for the human body. I can't imagine in my mind how a human being can do that to another human being, and yet we see that kind of terror, that kind of evil, that kind of wickedness, that kind of stuff going on in the world in which we live in today. It seems like these things repeatedly show up on our news screen. There's several other reports that was in that article also that had to do with other executions. So definitely we live in dangerous times and trends. I read this also in there that simply said that under dangerous trends today that there was a group called the Youth Trans Critical Professionals. A group of psychologists, social workers, doctors, medical ethicists or whatever, academics who also identify as pro-gay rights and left-leaning, say vulnerable children are being recruited online to believe they are transgender, and mental health professionals are affirming the beliefs of these victims. So you say, what's going on here? What's going on? Parents, if you're a parent today or a child and that you have a child at home, or if you have a grandchild at home, beware of what your children are doing and what they're watching, what they're involved on online. Simply by they're recruiting transgender and that to begin to change that in the world which we live in today and to get recruits even at a young age. I read a thing the other day, saw a thing that they supposedly now, because this is more out now in the public arena more so, that supposedly in America we're what, at 1.3, 1.4 million transgender in our population? That's a lot of people. So the online recruitment of evil. Satan is very wise and very powerful and will do whatever he can do to propagate his lies, to propagate his deceit, to go after the youth of America or around the world and to wreak havoc or terror wherever he can do that. So when you think about it, what price do we pay for freedom? I think about it, you know, what price has been paid for freedom? You think about what price was paid for freedom in the founding of our nation, our forefathers, when they came here and took a stand back in those years of 1776 when our nation began, and they paid a huge price for freedom back in those days. You get even on a little bit farther down the line in our history and you see the Civil War that's still here in America that played out in the 1800s, and you see again the fight was over freedom. You take even the World War I, the fight was over freedom. World War II, the fight was over freedom. And you find freedom has been fought over in every military conflict we have fought in, whether directly or indirectly. Freedom is something that people in our services, in our nation, in our country has been willing to bleed and to die for. And I don't know about you, but I don't take that lightly. I thank God every day for the freedoms that we have here in America. So I asked myself the question as I looked at this. Well, what kind of freedoms do we have? And I was aware of the Cato Institute here a while, you know, several years ago, and I don't follow them that closely, but every once in a while I'll follow a little bit of what they're doing. But they published a report, and it's simply called the Human Freedom Index. Human Freedom Index. Evaluating 152 nations around the world. So I'm sitting there, I'm studying this, I'm reading this, I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, well, that's a no-brainer. And you think about it, America's got to be number one. We got to be the freest nation on earth. We got to be the nation that leads the way to freedom. And we've been a leader in times of World War I and World War II and allying ourselves with alliances around the world to be able to stand for freedom. I was shocked to find out that right now America stands at number 20 on that list. I almost get the feeling we're kind of like that frog that's in that water that sits on the stove, and you put it in there, it's cold water, and all of a sudden you turn the burner on. You know, it's just kind of swimming around, minding its own thing, doing its own thing. All of a sudden then it starts heating up little bit by little bit, and we're just getting dragged in little bit by little bit, slowly but surely, dragged in to where we're losing our freedoms. So when I thought America would rank number one on the list, but we did not. We're ranked number 20. So we are not, according to the Cato Institute, the most free nation on earth. This index presents a broad measure of human freedoms, understood as the absence of coercive constraint. There are 76 distinct indicators of personal and economic freedom from these areas. Here's what went into that criteria of trying to determine, well, what nations are free? And how free are there? And where do we stack in that as free nations around the world? So they looked at our rule of law. They looked at our security and our safety. They looked at movement to be able to move about within the country and with the nation. I got a good pastor friend of mine that when I go to fellowship meetings, he refuses to fly anymore. He drives only because he does not want to deal with the TSA and all the hassles at the airport and all the things that you go through in the security. So security is an important thing. Another indicator was religion. Another indicator was the associations to an assembly and civil society. Another indicator was to be able to have free expression in the nation that you live in. Another one is our relationships. Another is the size of government, which, by the way, today is much larger than it was years ago and continues to grow. Another indicator they looked at was the legal system and the property rights. Another was access to sound money. Another was the freedom to trade internationally. And then the last that they listed here was the regulation of our credit, our labor, and our business. So this index is the most comprehensive freedom index that so far has been created globally. When you think about it, it covers 152 nations in the world that you and I live in. And for the most recent data, for which sufficient data is available. And so here they are. I'm going to give you the most free nation according to that data in the world right now is Hong Kong. I would never have guessed that. Let me just give you the top 20. You want your bucket? Maybe you want to change your bucket list. Are the most free nations in the world that we live in getting down to America at number 20? And I'll stop right there because America is at number 20. Hong Kong was number one. Number two was Switzerland. Number three was Finland. Number four was Denmark. Number five is New Zealand, where we have a missionary there out of our church. Canada was number six. Australia, number seven. Ireland, number eight. The United Kingdom at number nine. Sweden at number 10. Norway at 11. Austria at 12. Germany at 13. Iceland at 14, the Netherlands at 15, Malta at 16, Luxembourg at 17, Chile at 18. I never even heard of this one. Mauritius, M-A-U-R-I-T-I-U-S, wherever that is, I have no clue. And number 20 on the list, the United States of America. Freest nations on earth. So when you think about that, I don't know about you, but when I looked and I studied that and began to think about it, I thank God for the USA. I'd rather be nowhere else. Rather be right here, but to realize that our freedoms is crucial. The battle that is being waged is crucial. The evil that is around us continues to wage on and on. And so when you look at the challenges that lie before us, the world we live in definitely offers us some challenges. Now, let's take our Bibles and go, if you will, over to the Gospel of John. John chapter 6. So real freedom, though, comes from, not maybe necessarily in the nation that we live in, although that's important, but it also comes into the fact of in Jesus Christ. And look at this text, because it's interesting here that when you think about Israel in the Old Testament, they lived different times in their history where they lost their freedom. They had freedom and lost that. You think about Israel, even back in the days of Egypt, went into bondage down in Egypt and lost their freedom for over 400 years. Later on, we find the nation of Israel again lost their freedom and was taken over by the Assyrians, and lost their freedom again after that by the Babylonians, and lost their freedom again after that by the Medo-Persian Empire. So Israel is very well versed on losing their freedoms. They've lived it. So when you think about the way out of captivity, the way back to freedom is always moving towards God and away from evil. Let me say that again. The way out of captivity, the way out back to freedom, the way back to what is right is always moving towards God and away from the evil that exists. So I find this text interesting here in John chapter 6, because if you talk about the way back to God, what an interesting statement from the standpoint of the way back to God. John chapter 6, we find here in verse 28, and they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now that's an important question. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them simply this, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. And when you look at this here, as you go through this great discourse, and Jesus was talking about the bread of life here, and the way back to God is always through believing and having faith and trusting God. And so the question here, he goes on in verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto him, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Interesting, it goes on there in verse 37, all that the Father give me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him and may have everlasting life, I will raise him up at the last day. So simply the question here in the Scripture simply is, the way back to God is always through believing and always through trusting and always going back to him. And so the answer simply is, just simply believe. When you and I today, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know about you, but if I was not saved and I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and didn't have a Bible and didn't read the Bible or didn't go to church or whatever and didn't have the spiritual founding, I would be a little concerned about the world that's going on that we live in today and these events that's going on today. But you and I can have the assurance that God knows exactly what's going on. God is aware of the evil in the world. God is aware of the problems both here in America and in Europe and in Asia and in Africa and around the world. There's nothing that catches God by surprise. But you and I must believe, not only for our salvation, but we must believe that God knows what he's doing and God is in control and everything is under his watchful eye. And you and I must believe and trust him that in the good times we can believe. And yes, even in the evil times and the difficult times, we still believe that God is on the throne and knows exactly what he's doing. So simply today to you and I, do we believe? Do we really believe? Do we trust him? Do we know him as our Savior? In verse 34, Lord, as simply these here said to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Have you ever said that in your life, God, here, give me that bread. Give me that eternal life. Give me that I need in Jesus Christ. Simply saying, here, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. My friend, the main thing that you and I can do today is to reach out to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and say, give me that bread. I want that bread. And simply believe today in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The headlines are always going to be there. Don't be shocked if another terrorist evil situation arises again this week, either in America or Asia or Africa or Europe or wherever. Asking simply and hearing this text, Jesus is the bread of life. He is the answer. And Christ in our heart is where our belief system should come from. And you will never thirst again and you'll never be hungry again. And to realize that even in this evil, wicked, sinful world that we live in today, that God is on the throne, still knows what's going on. Believe. Just believe in Him and just trust in Him. Freedoms? Yeah, I'm concerned, just like you're concerned. Loss of freedoms? I am shocked that in 125 or 152 nations of the world, that America is only at number 20. I don't know my mind. I kind of convinced myself that we're on the cutting edge. We've always led the fight for freedom. We've always been there with our allies. We've always tried to stand against evil and sin and wickedness in high places and do the right thing. But you know what it is? Slowly eroding away and chipping away little by little by little at our freedoms. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, just simply, a high school in Ohio that can't play Handel's Messiah because of the religious overtones? Why? Because those in charge and authority there are afraid to take on. I thought to myself, you know what we need? We need more red-blooded Americans that believe in truth and righteousness and God and the Bible, that are not afraid to take on the issues of the world that we live in. Those that have gone before us have been willing to do whatever it took, whatever sacrifice it took, whatever it meant to be able to stand against evil and wickedness around the world. Oh, to God that we would never allow ourselves to be sucked in to that mentality of, that's a war we cannot win. That's a battle we cannot win. That's a war I'm not willing to engage in. I'm just going to back away and therefore just give in to those that issue the complaints. Friend, I don't know about you, but we have a God that's bigger than that. And the battle really is God against Satan, right against wrong, principality against principality, spiritual and wickedness in high places. And it is a battle that is raging on, and we find as we get closer and closer to the coming of Christ, do you believe? Do you really believe? Do you believe God for your salvation? And do you really believe and put your faith in Him? It's one thing to believe in Him when everything is going well. How about when things are not going well? And I take my hat off and I read things going on in Iran and Iraq and Syria and other places. The Christian community, like right here, many of them in places of the world over there, are being persecuted for their faith because they have believed and God. Did you notice what happened in Bangladesh this week? If you were able to quote some from the Quran, or a phrase, or refer to something in the Quran, they allowed those to live. And if you couldn't, they executed them. It's an evil world that we live in. Do you really believe? And what do you believe in today? My belief, my faith and trust is in Jesus Christ. And on the God of this Creator God that you and I serve today, that He knows what's going on. He knows exactly every soul, every person, every life, every situation. That's the God that you and I need to trust and believe in and stand firm on. And do you and I really, really believe? If you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know Christ, I'd encourage you to come and open your heart and say, today is the day that I'm going to believe and I'm going to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Today's the day I'm going to make a stand, July 3rd, 2016, that today I'm going to believe in the God of heaven, my Creator God, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, today we love You. God, we love the Word of God. We love the Bible. We love the Lord Jesus Christ and the precious Holy Spirit. So God, the Bible is simply today that we look around us and realize we live in an evil and sinful and wicked world. There's no doubt about that. But You're still our God. And God, we pray for those dear Christians on the other side of the world that are going through tremendous times of persecution. May your will be done in each and every life. May it stand for truth.